Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Hello? Diana?
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. We are having a little bit of a technical difficulty, but that must mean the show is going to be awesome today. And I want to first of all say hello to our friend Nick Lamatris. Hey, Nick, can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine, Diana. Can you hear me?
I can. Thank God. Yes, we had a little problem, Nick, a little glitch. We're a little bit more technical, as you said, on the on your email. But unfortunately, I hooked my phone up to something, and it just took me off the air. So anyway,
okay.
But God is good, because I am really so excited about today's interview with you, because we've not talked with you. I think the last time we talked to you was right before your wedding.
Okay, yeah, it's been a little bit.
That was last year.
Yeah,
it's been a while. Well, how, if I may ask, well, first of all, I want to welcome you back, and then I want to ask you, how are things going with you? How's your wife and you and the ministry?
Well, obviously, both are doing very well. Being married, obviously, God has a special place, I think, in his heart for the marriage relationship. And I'm beginning to understand the responsibilities and understand the depth of God's love through my wife. It's something
wow.
that you don't get that perspective, or you don't get those things until you go through these things. So it's been a blessing. It's challenging, but it's obviously a very rewarding relationship. And
let me go ahead and let me interrupt you, if you don't mind. I'm sorry. excuse me. Everything's kind of thrown me off, and I'd like to start with a prayer, but I'm so glad you said that, because I was thinking earlier about the love of Christ, and I'm sure that after, the union between you and your wife, that you have experienced something that really the Bible talks about, that relationship, where self has to die, and it's really, God is just really so amazing at how he teaches us, right? And this is one of those teachable moments for you, or not a moment, a teachable happenstance that happens in the life of a person. Marriage is such a blessing, and I hear it in your voice, the awe, the wonder of it, and I know with God at the center, it can't be anything but really joyful. If you don't mind, Nick, I'm going to go ahead and start us off with a prayer, as we always like to do.
Sure.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you that you are God, And nothing is hard for you. We thank you that when things even don't go as planned, that you're in our midst and that you are our helper. You are our strength. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us in this conversation today as we look at More Than Coffee, Lord, and what it means for your kingdom. I pray for your blessing upon the conversation, Lord, that many more will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Nick. And I'll first of all, I want to tell a little bit about you. Me and Miss Barbara just really, and Mr. Wayne Wood, you know, our other co-host, just really love talking to you because you have seen things through God's eyes. You have a ministry. It's called More Than Coffee. Yes, it is a business, but it's more than a business. It's really good. It is really doing the best that God wants us to do with our resources. You have taken something like coffee, and you have used it to glorify him, to give him use for the money that people waste or whatever they call it on coffee. You know, people these days got to have coffee. But instead of just spending their money, throwing it away, I mean, it's an investment to build families up, you know, families that are hurting. They get to know about the Lord Jesus Christ through your ministry, and I just want to thank you. But if you don't mind, take it from there, Nick, and tell the listeners more about your More Than Coffee.
Sure. Well, you know, we just in the month of December, we gave $2,000 to four different ministries that we support. We gave $500 to each ministry. And what that represented was the profits that we generated from our coffee sales in 2011. You know, that groups that decided that, you know, individuals decided they wanted to drink coffee that not only, you know, is it good tasting, but they wanted to know that, you know, good was being done as a result of their purchase. And, you know, we take that very seriously. And our business isn't necessarily coffee. Our business is more primarily focused on funding people that are doing God's work. And coffee is just, you know, one of the ways that we're going to be doing that. And in the coming year, we're going to be adding some more products like tea and perhaps, you know, travel mugs, you know, coffee and stainless steel travel mugs, things like that, that people can purchase because, you know, they're going to buy those things anyways. And we're going to continue our business platform of solely existing for the purpose of funding ministry work. We run it, like you said, as a business because we have limited resources and we do believe that God has entrusted us with what we have. But we also want to be able to generate a profit so that we can continue to fund these organizations that are doing some amazing things. And the best part about it is the things that they're doing are in the name of Christ. You know, they have literacy programs, but that's because they want people to be able to read the Bible. You know, they have schools that they educate children in. But again, the reason they serve these physical needs is because they want people to understand the love of Christ. And we're not doing these things because we want to earn God's grace or good favor or anything like that because we realize that we fall short. You know, none of us is considered holy, not even one. And so we look at the cross and we say, okay, even though we were sinners, God still loved us. He forgave our sins. He went to the cross to forgive what we've done. That's love. And as a result of that love, we're changed. If you truly understand the love that God has for you, it changes you. It changes your mind. It changes the way you think about things. And our motivation, it stems from that appreciation of that love and the desire to honor God through how we, you know, conduct ourselves. And, you know, anything other than that is purely just for performance or ego. And so that's really what we're about, and we're happy that we can present this to your audience.
Well, you know, we've missed you, Nick. I really, you know, I've been so busy with family, and I've not done as good a job as I could have with scheduling guests, and you're one of those that have been missing off my calendar for months. And I'm so glad to, you know, hear from you, because we need to have you on every month or every other month as your schedule permits, because we really need to remember the body of Christ throughout the world. And but I want to bring it back just a little bit because of your newfound situation now that you are a married man with responsibilities. And I'm just thinking of, you know, how I'm thinking to myself as a, you know, a woman that's been married for a long time to a wonderful man. I know life is not perfect. Marriage is not perfect. But, you know, it's pretty close. It's pretty close because I know I've got someone that is going to love me unconditionally, no matter what. And isn't that really amazing? Because that's the way Christ loved us. I mean, you have a mate there that, you know, there's that unconditional love, but yet there's also that responsibility. And I just think about the Heavenly Father and how He loves us so much, Nick. You know, it's unconditional love. And He, you know, He's got all these responsibility that, you know, He takes on, and really He wants to be present in everything that we do. He wants us to give it to Him. And I'm sure, you know, with the marriage that we get a taste of God's love, don't we? Just a little bit of it.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, God uses, you know, man, as our iron sharpens iron, so does man sharpen man. God uses people to teach us, to refine us, to make us into what He needs us to be to accomplish His objective. And with my wife, you know, there are times where, okay, we disagree about something, or we butt heads on a certain issue. A lot of times, instead of getting upset or, you know, getting mad that they have a different point of view, I have to constantly remind myself that God is using her to communicate to me, to help me. I mean, it. If I truly believe that God put this woman on this earth to be, you know, a help to me and to be my partner, and it goes both ways. It's not just for her to help me. It's for me to help her as well. We have two options when we're faced with, you know, a given problem. We can get upset and have an ego reaction and get angry or get frustrated or get mad or whatever. Or we could look at it as, okay, what is God trying to teach us here? Is He trying to teach me something, her something, both of us? Is this, you know, and even further down the line, it's not just about you. How is God going to use all of these situations so that we can go out and help other people in His name? Because as we learn to communicate better, as we learn to learn from each other, that will be something that we can use down the line to help other people and to show love to other people and empathy to other people, because we've experienced those same hardships. You know, they say the first year is always the hardest, and I wouldn't say that my first year has been very hard, because the times that are hard are encouraging to me, because as painful as it feels, I know that God is working on me. I know that I'm going to be better as a result. I tell my wife often, you know, I hate to equate things to sports, but, you know, when I was in sports, coaches would tell you, I'm going to correct you, I'm going to watch you, sometimes I'm going to be hard on you, and it's not going to feel good, but you got to know that it's because I have a vested interest. I care. I want to make you better. You shouldn't worry about that. What you should worry about is if I stop correcting you when you've made mistakes, if I stop caring, if I stop trying to make you better, then you should worry. Then you should really be concerned that I've lost interest. And I feel God is that same way. As long as, you know, it's painful, it doesn't feel good. Nothing about coming to grips with your own faults or shortcomings or whatever, it doesn't feel good, but God is working on you. And it feels good to know that God only wants good things for me. So even though it's painful, it's for my own good. I trust that God knows what I need more than I know what I need.
I think, you know, marriage also is a very humbling experience.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, because you see yourself, you see truly how fallen you are, and you, I truly see how I need God all the time. And my favorite book besides the Bible is called The Power of Praying Wife by Stormy O. Martian. I recommend that to everybody, your wife included. And there's a counterpart for men, because what really made me realize the truth of the matter, you know, as far as the grace of God is, you know, I have to give it to him in prayer, because unfortunately my mouth says things sometimes it shouldn't. Very hard to fix, you know, when your mouth says things that it shouldn't, because it's like a wall that gets built. But, you know, it's just really, again, I just really see that providence, that God's hand that man doesn't see, but you know is there when he makes in the problems, the petty problems. It just evaporates sometimes when you give it to God in prayer. And to Nick, I just think, you know, this is something the world over, the God has given us. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be poor to have joy, you know. And really, you don't have to be married to have joy. But marriage can be one of those things that really makes people content in their situation. And I'm sure you've seen that in your travels. You know, you've seen families that care for one another and they want to provide for their family, but the material possessions seem to fade away. They can be pretty happy sometimes in simple little huts, you know, with a family.
Oh,
content.
You know, Paul wrote about being content while he was in prison for things that he didn't even do. So, I talk to people about this a lot. One person, at least one person, has figured out that joy and contentment aren't necessarily equal to your physical surroundings. It really comes from a right relationship with Christ. Joy and contentment is a gift not only from God's Spirit, but it's probably the best gift that he could possibly give us. It's how we know when we're doing God's will. We have a sense of joy and contentment that you just don't get from anything else. I haven't found it, at least. And I have experienced everything but having kids. And, you know, I'm sure, like anything, it enhances your life. But I think that human beings were designed to receive contentment and joy. Even people that are in disobeying, even people that are in rebellion to God, they do things that are charitable, or they do things that show love, and they get this feeling inside. You know, they say, you do something good, you feel good. God even allows people who are in rebellion to experience some of the joy and some of the peace and some of the contentment that his Spirit offers, because he designed you that way. He designed you to need to feel contentment. That's why when I talked before about the performance side, you know, I'm not a psychologist, but I would have to say that I do believe that even adults do things that tend to look like children at times. Or if we boil down some of our motivations and some of the reasons we do things, it's actually quite infantile at times. And I know for myself that I've found I have this weird willingness or desire to want God's approval, almost like your earthly father. Like, you know, you want your dad to be proud of you. You want him to. And what's ironic is my dad has been very good at being proud of me my entire life, and he's been very good at telling me that. So it's not something that I've longed for, because I know there are probably a lot of people that are listening that would think, man, if my dad said he was proud of me, that would be the best thing I've ever had happen to me. And it is a great thing, but I've had that my whole life. And so it's kind of ironic that I desired for God to be impressed with my work, I guess. And the problem with that is that it's not impressive enough, and it never would be, because that's not what he's asking for. He's not asking me to go get results. He's asking me to obey. And it boils down to he's asking me to love people and to do it in a variety of different ways. So if I had anything to encourage people, it's truly start to explore the love aspect of God, you know, because it will have an impact on you. You will be changed. If you really start to understand who you are and your sinful nature and your tendencies, and you understand who God is and his nature and his tendencies, And to think that you're even in that same sentence with God because of the work that he did, how can you not feel indebted? And I think that's where people feel this, I owe God, I got to work it off, I got to do these things, I got to go to church, I got to say this or do that. You know, he's not asking for that. He wants your heart to change. He wants you to think about it differently. He wants you to look at it from a perspective of love, not from debt.
Oh, yes.
Because you can't repay
it. Wow. Indeed, Nick. I want you to talk more about More Than Coffee and what it's doing for different nations. You know, it is a great product because I've tasted it myself. It is good. As a matter of fact, I think my favorite, Nick, might have been the Haitian coffee. I think that's the one I really like the best. But it's been a while, and I need to order some more. Haven't been much of a coffee drinker, but I need to be more, I think, to wake my brain up sometimes. But we have a guest, Nick, that I think...
Never too late to pick up bad habits.
Yeah. I think we've got a guest that would like to make a comment. So I'm going to allow him to get on and make a comment, and then we'll get back to talking about your awesome ministry for God. So here he is. Sir, would you like to go ahead and make a comment or a question for our guest, Nick Lamatris with More Than Coffee?
Oh, yeah. I was just looking in Genesis, and it was you talked about the way that, I guess, money should be spent and resources. I think Genesis, I was reading 1:26, and it talks about having dominion and authority over, it mentions cattle, birds, and things like that. And I'm thinking that... that is certainly an empowerment tool and an important area. And, you know, we still eat cattle and birds, you know, that is beef and fowl. So I think that's an important way. And I would just like to get the author's comment. Would that be an important point of focus in terms of the use of money in those areas?
Well, absolutely. I mean, all that we've been given, you know, we view it as being entrusted to us, you know, by God. And with that, you know, obviously come certain expectations from God. As much as we want to, you know, be successful and generate a profit, how we do things is just as important as the results of what we do. And, you know, for us as a ministry, we look at ourselves and we say, okay, we don't have unlimited resources. So there's got to be discernment. There's got to be judgment. There's got to be some sort of stewardship that needs to be involved because it's not our money, you know, and unlike most businesses that get to keep the profits, we generate profits so that we can fund ministry work. So, you know, we don't have our own programs. We don't have paid staff or salaries or retirements or any of that kind of stuff. So for us, what we do with our resources is very important. I mean, we're accountable to God in heaven. And regardless of whether you can deceive anyone on earth, you know, we have to be accountable to God who sees everything. So, yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, God gives us what he gives us, but he also expects us to do what he wants us to do with it. So,
well, Nick, I think when I thank that gentleman for that comment, I'd like to, if he's not heard you before, I'd like for him to hear really some of the stories that you've told us in the past with More Than Coffee, and one of them that's always touched me, never has failed to touch me. It's about your friend that is there in Haiti, and about the little story about something so simple as a fan, and how that, you know, it just really kind of speaks to us about the differences in us and how we need to look at things.
Well, the story is an indictment of my inability to adapt in a place like Haiti. I was there in June, I think, of 2010. and it was about 6 months after the earthquake. And I had been there often throughout the year, but not that late in the summer. It was actually late June, early July, and it was really hot. And even for this time of the year, it was hot. I mean, it was low 100s and just, you know, ridiculous humidity. Anyways, the first couple of nights that we stayed there, we would have electricity a couple hours during the night, you know, here and there, spotty, touch and go. And I kept asking Tony, this was who I was staying with, Tony Jones is a missionary there in Haiti. I kept asking Tony, since we had, you know, power intermittently, which is, you know, very common in Haiti, could I buy him a fan? And, you know, he would, every time I asked, he kind of joked about it and said, you know, oh, brother, I know it's hot. It's, you know, he would just kind of laugh it off. And I didn't say anything, but I was serious. He was kidding. I was actually dead serious. So finally, after the third or fourth time that I asked him, I said to him, I said, look, I'm going to buy you a fan because you've let me stay here. And, you know, I wanted to do this for you. I want to help you out. It really was for me. I really just was tired of sleeping in the hot. In this particular night that I asked him, I had sweat through my pillow sheet on both sides. I had to turn my pillow over, soaked both sides. So I took my shirt off and I laid it across the pillow just so I had a dry surface for my head. And that's when I finally said, look, let me buy it for you. It's my gift to you. I really tried to make him feel better about it. And he finally got serious and stern, and I, it made me feel bad after he said it. But he goes, you know, if you buy that fan, I got to look at it, and I got to know that, you know, instead of spending money on the teachers or the school or the feeding program, you know, I got this fan when I don't really need the fan. And so that kind of shut me up pretty quickly, and I felt bad about it. But, you know, it's one of those things that I think about to re-motivate myself. You know, the guy, that's somebody that believes in sacrifice over comfort. You know, he bought in to what God has for him, and, you know, he's not going to waste any bit of the resources that he could use to do God's work just so he could be a little bit more comfortable. And that should be a testament to anybody doing God's work.
Nick, isn't that really too a testament, excuse me, for America today? I mean, I just, you know, you just see... I don't know if you've seen the Occupy Wall Street. You know, it said that a lot of those kids, you know, they've got Nike shoes, and they're complaining, you know, which they have a right to do that, you know, to complain. And but what a difference in the mindset. And one of the things, too, that really has hit me before is when you talked about Haiti and the fact that, you know, why this ministry is the way it is, you know, you don't want just to go out there and really just give them shoes or things they need, because you found it doesn't really work.
No,
this is a better way. It's like Jesus teaching them how to fish. And that's what
exactly
we need with the welfare system.
Oh, yeah. I mean, all it does is create dependency and entitlement, a false sense of entitlement. You know, people laugh or people complain that, you know, they're the 99%. Well, technically, if you had an automobile, you're part of the 8% in the world that has an automobile. And most of those people probably do. You know, there's a lot of percentages you could throw out to represent how bad someone is or how bad off they are. But the reality is that in the U.S., we just don't have perspective. We don't realize how other people live and how, you know, the way we live in America is not the way the rest of the world lives. The rest of the world lives in a completely different state of affairs, and people don't realize it until they go on a short-term mission trip or, you know, they go vacation somewhere and they, you know, get on a back road somewhere and they find, you know, some extreme poverty. You just don't realize that, you know, a lot of people live in this world in conditions that human beings weren't designed to live that way.
Aren't we almost like spoiled children? Sometimes I wonder if that's not how we act here. And, you know, I remember hearing that story about the Nike shoes, Nick. Would you mind sharing a bit about that, sure, how they were giving out Nike shoes and all that?
Well, you know, in Haiti, a lot of people that come there to do ministry work or, you know, charity work, however you want to say it, they, instead of doing things that would truly help the people there, they do things that just aren't well thought out. I'll give you an example. After the earthquake, you know, we've shipped pallet after pallet after pallet after pallet of water there, and water that was purchased in the United States, money that went to people that shipped containers, like all this resources were wasted when they have three water bottling plants on the island. Like, you could buy the water there. First of all the money you spent on shipping, you could have just bought more water. But even taking it a step further, you could drill a well and have a permanent solution instead of just buying water that's going to create a bunch of trash. So, like, that's just one example. Another is the shoes you're referring to. I have people that I've started microfinance businesses with in Haiti, and they sell products. They'll go to a large city and buy, you know, product, and then they'll bring it to their local city, and they'll sell it to people right in front of where they live. It's just a really primitive marketplace. And the shoes that we were buying, and we would buy, you know, 15, 20 pairs of shoes, and, you know, you get a little bit of a discount when you buy them in bulk, and then he resells them in town. He has, you know, he's got, I don't know how many pairs right now left, 15, 20 pairs still, that he can't sell because people give away shoes. It's not just Nike. I mean, I'm sure large companies have donated lots of shoes, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but these third world countries have local economies where people are trying to do business. There are entrepreneurs that are trying to earn a living by providing very meager services or goods. And a lot of times we go down there, especially with food. You know, there are farmers in Haiti that grow food. We bring rice down there. Well, they have farmers that grow rice. Who's going to buy rice in their local country if everybody gets rice for free? And, you know, so there's, it's just a matter of, if you created employment, you wouldn't have to hand out food to everybody. They could pay for their own. Like, that's the difference between putting a Band-Aid and then really solving a problem. Like, you know, putting a Band-Aid on it is giving somebody a bottle of water. Solving a problem is building a well. You know, handing somebody a bag of rice is putting a Band-Aid on it. Getting somebody a job is fixing the problem. So there's just different ways that you can help, and, you know, some things help and some things really don't.
And Nick, isn't it wonderful that the Bible is always found to be true? You know, the teachings of Jesus, you know, teach them how to fish. And, you know, but here in this country, it's almost like we are trying to remove those teachings. We are trying to take all Christian things out of our schools. And then we wonder why our children just expect to be given. You know, our culture is trying to erase the foundation. I know there's people fighting back, and thank God, and you're one of those, and I'm one of those. But, you know, what the secular does not understand is when you take Christ out of the equation in America, you would have what they had in France, which is they have a new constitution or a new form of government. You know, they can never get it right. They'll never get it right because we are made, as you said, we are designed a certain way. This nation was designed a certain way for a godly people. And it had been successful really because of that. Not man's ways, but God's ways. Well, Nick, I'm going to ask Nick, our guest, our other guest is no longer on the line, but I think that's what you found, and it's true in America, and it's really true in other countries, and that's what you're trying to do there in other countries, is you're trying to follow the teaching of Jesus as far as teaching them how to fish, and that's what More Than Coffee does. So tell us how we can, you know, help, how we can partner with you. I know churches are partnering with you, and it's really been exciting to hear what has been going on with your ministry.
Yeah, we've got over 80 churches and other ministries that have registered with us to do fundraising using our coffee and our website. And what's great about that is, you know, we make it possible for any church or any ministry to help raise money for, you know, short-term mission trips or, you know, maybe other missionaries that they support, we offer them a way to raise money for those things through the sale of our coffee. And we don't ask them to buy anything up front. We don't ask them to do a lot of work, you know, taking orders from people or delivering products. You know, we make it easy on them by having them just simply direct people to our website. We collect the money from them. We ship the products to the customers, and then we send the churches and the ministries a portion of the sale. You get to keep $2 for every bag that somebody purchases. And unlike most fundraisers, coffee is a perpetual thing. People buy it every single day. And, you know, it's really just a matter of making people aware that, hey, if you're going to drink coffee, try this coffee, because not only does it help further God's kingdom because you're buying it from a ministry, it also helps our local church or our ministry, and, you know, we're going on a short-term mission trip or whatever, you know, the case may be. So we've created a way for other churches and ministries to work with us, and every bag they sell helps us accomplish our goals as well. And for people that are listening that aren't interested in doing a fundraiser but are just interested in buying coffee that not only tastes good but also is doing good things for God's kingdom, they can go to our website and they can order our coffee. We ship it right to your house. We've got 10 or 11 different kinds of coffee, and it's you can order whole bean or ground. And like I said, we can ship it anywhere that you need. We also have T-shirts, and so that's another good product that you can help us. And they're made from recycled water bottles. The T-shirts are really cool. 30 water bottles are roughly in each T-shirt. So
wow.
it's kind of a cool thing, and they're really, really soft. Like, I was amazed how soft they were, but they're made from recycled pop and water bottles.
Wow, I'd like to see that. And Nick, also, you know, the mugs, I would think, are there scriptures on the mug by chance, or what do they have on them?
I'll say that again.
The coffee mugs, do the coffee mugs have scriptures on them?
Well, we don't have the coffee mugs yet. The ones that we're going to get will have our website and our logo on it. There's not a whole lot you can put on it's a stainless steel travel tumblers, like they're the...
Oh, okay, yeah.
Not like a coffee cup. They're more of the tall, skinny, silver, stainless steel tumblers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I need one of those. Nick, what is... I know that you travel back and forth, and we talked a little bit about the Occupy Wall Street. But what are your latest concerns that you're seeing, as you have dealt with your ministry and have maybe went into other countries? What is it that you'd like for us to be concerned about and be praying over?
Well, we have the opportunity to buy coffee in a number of different areas, and most of the coffee production in the world, it's not a good story. You know, people are exploited and different things like that. And coffee is very expensive. We have to purchase it in large quantities the way we ship it. And so if we had anything that, you know, we would want people to be in prayer for, you know, God's discernment, would be our role in how we purchase and acquire the coffee. Just to throw out some round numbers, you know, if we buy one container of coffee, one container is roughly 30,000 pounds. We pay $2 a pound at the farmer. By the time the coffee gets to our front door, it's close to 70 grand, just for one container of one type of coffee. We have a number of Christian brothers and sisters that help us with the importation of our coffee, and we work with them, and a lot of them work directly with the farmers. And so we've been able to acquire our coffee without having to pay for all of it up front and buy all of it. We've been able to essentially network with other Christian coffee importers that have allowed us to offer the line of coffees that we offer. But if we were able to purchase it ourselves, obviously we would be able to capture more of the profit, and I think that we could have more of an impact. And ultimately, those are the kind of things that are in God's hands, because we don't have the ability to solve this problem on our own. Something's going to have to happen. Somebody's going to have to step forward. God's going to have to open a door for us if it's what he wants us to do. And that's really our prayer, or our, what we would like people to be concerned about with us, is what's our role, and, you know, is God asking us to take on a bigger role of the acquiring of our coffee? And if so, we want him to show us how to do that. That's been my prayer over the last year, is, you know, as we grow and as we evolve, what's the next step? How do we take it to the next level? And God will show me if he hasn't already.
He is good at doing that. You know, I just, you know, we just had the Iowa caucus recently, and, you know, we saw God's providential hand, because out of the ashes comes a man who most people has not heard of before. And so, you know, why did everything happen in such a certain way? And I just really think, you know, God shines hope, you know, in the dark. And I think he's done that. And I'm praying that we who are called by his name, that, you know, we'll be turning to God, seeking his face. And because I think he's dropped something in our lap that, you know, we can take and go with. But I also want to, I'm looking at the Bible here, and I've turned to Jeremiah 15:17-21, in my Life Application Bible. I just love it. It's where, it's this particular time, it's where Jeremiah accused God of not helping him when he really needed it. Jeremiah had taken his eyes off God's purposes and was feeling sorry for himself. He was angry, hurt, and afraid. But God didn't get angry at Jeremiah. He answered. And so, by really, it says here, by reorienting Jeremiah's priorities. And, you know, I think that's what we have to do sometimes. It's like a lot of people, probably even some Christians, are hurt at God because they've lost their jobs, you know, or somebody's health is not good. But as I spoke earlier today with Sandra Kano, who is in that Dovey Bolton case, most people hadn't heard of it. It's a companion case to Roe v. Wade. You know, she does not accuse God. She's not bitter at God. She's suffered a stroke. She's in a wheelchair. You couldn't tell it from the way she talked. You know, she just loves God. And sure, she's just going to keep on. But you know, it's all about really reorienting ourselves and our priorities. You know, if God is the love of our life, wow, everything else falls into place when we don't take our focus. Kind of like with Peter, right, walking on the water, you know, when he took his eyes off Jesus, right?
Right.
That's when he started to falter. So we cannot take our eyes off Jesus. And, Nick, we're going to hold that up in prayer, that request, that concern. And I pray that those that are listening that are jobless, you know, with what Rick just shared with you about what his friend's priorities were, you know, here's Nick, hot, and like all of us would be, just about to die, you know. But his friend thought, you know, that's not really a life and death situation that needs a fan, you know. I've got more important things to do with that kingdom resource, you know. And so I just pray that the body will listen. Don't let your joblessness, helplessness, take out the hope that really Jesus Christ gives you. He is our help, and as Nick said, you know, and has really been doing with his ministry, we need to learn how to fish, and that's what the younger generation needs to learn. Wait on God. Let him teach you how to fish. Nick, can you share maybe a story that you've experienced lately that, again, just makes your heart swell with, you know, the work that God has given you?
Sure, absolutely. Just recently, I was at the North American Christian Convention, and one of the missionaries that I support, his name is Roro Stash. He's the missionary for Haitian Christian Outreach. And he, in his community, because of his education, because of his position as being a pastor and being a man of God, he he has a lot of respect for people in the community. And one of the things that, you know, he was explaining, he teaches a lot of his people that there are many people in Haiti that, just like in America, they get together and they live together, they're not married, and, you know, they don't do things, they defile the marriage bed, and they do things that scripturally God is not very happy. That's not how he intended it. That's not what he gave you these things for. And one of the people that he was sharing with me, they wanted to get married, and they wanted to get out of voodoo. They were practicing voodoo, and that sounds really crazy to the audience, but voodoo is actually very common in Haiti. And so in order for them to join the church, you know, they live together. They've been together for many, many years. Roro said, look, you know, you can't live together, join the church. You know, there are things that we need to do here. And the first thing is, you know, if you love each other, if this is who, you know, you're going to be with the rest of your life, then you need to make a commitment to her. So I was honored that they asked me to provide them with the wedding rings for this couple that's going to get married in Haiti. Actually, there's two couples. And so he came and said, hey, you know, can you help me, you know, find this? And we were able to get online, and they weren't very fancy. They were real gold, and they were just wedding bands. They weren't fancy diamonds and, you know, these kinds of things, but they were enough, what you need, and we were able to provide them with some rings so that the people that are there that are getting out of voodoo can join the church, because they will be kind of ostracized in the community, especially if they're known to, you know, be living together, and, you know, they're not, that's not supposed to happen. So Roar really wanted them to do things the right way. So they were together for a long time, but they weren't married. Well, they made the commitment before God and their family, and we were able to be a part of that, and now they're part of the church. And so those are things that I'm blessed that, you know, God has given me the resources, and also the network of people that, I'm able to know someone like Roro that would come to me with such a request, and I was happy to be able to fulfill that.
Wow. That is awesome, Nick, when you think about, you know, that God put you in their life and you were able to see that. Had you not been where you were at, you probably would not have experienced that, but you were being faithful to God, and I know that brought you so much joy.
Oh, yeah.
And, oh, there is nothing better than getting right with God. And it is time, you know. And here in the United States, you know, we may not have the voodoo, but there's other things. There's lots of things that people put their faith on. You just think about the palm readings. You think about the zodiac, you know, the crystal. There's so many things that, you know, we don't see that people have, I think, become out of a habit for them now, and it's, you know, it's almost hard to get out with out of, kind of like that voodoo thing, you know. I'm sure we may not see the demonic warfare. We don't hear that as much as probably you would hear that in a place like Haiti. But I wonder, Nick, if sometimes the devil hasn't got a hold of us on the physical things, you know, the material things, you know, as a tool to, you know, take us away from God, because most people are so busy, you know, trying to get more of things, the physical things in this world. And but it's time to take our eyes off of that and focus back on Jesus. And I just think of how you're building a church, and I pray more churches will partner with you. I wish, Nick, that more churches would stop building buildings and build families up.
Yeah, that's a whole other discussion. Yeah.
I think I've heard you say a little bit about that in the past. So, but I'm excited with what God is doing, and in this new year, we need to be mindful of where our money's going, because we know that people have agendas, right, Nick? And if it's not going to go for something good, it's going to go for something bad. So if you know where you can spend your money and it go for something good, we need to do that. Because I think it blesses us too, you know. When you are really using it for God's glory, it cannot help but bless you back. It's, I think, like you said, even non-Christians, you know, they have that good feeling. I think it's like you said, we were created a certain way. There are certain laws in the universe. There are certain laws, you know, on this earth. And there's laws within us. You know, if you do this, it's just like when I read my Bible, Nick, it's like a washing. You know, when I read those scriptures, and one of my favorite is Psalm 103, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I feel like, you know, when I get through reading that Bible scripture, I have been washed clean. And I'm sure that that goes a long way for a lot of people. Well, Nick, we're going to close. It's about time. And next month, we're going to have Miss Barbara on. I'm sure she's going to be wanting to be on with you. But tomorrow, guess what, Nick? We get to interview an 80, she may be 83 years old. It's a missionary for Cameroon. Her name is Claudine Chamberlain. Would you believe her and her husband? They've been missionaries to Haiti. Her father was a missionary, and it's like a generation thing. And her husband is a builder, and they built an orphanage in Cameroon. But they're back in the States, and I remember a couple of years ago talking to her. It's almost midnight, and she's there on her knees giving some children, Cameroonians, a bath, two of them. If not three, but at 80-something years old, Nick, she is serving the Lord, and she's strong. God has given her a beautiful mind and a heart. But and I know you're kind of going that way too, Nick. It's like your life is the Lord's. I hear it in you. I don't think you'd have it in any other way.
I sure hope so. I've lived. You probably would be surprised at the things I've done in my life, but I know that God has a special place and position for people like me. He can use people like me because I know how broken I am, and I know how much I need God, and I know that other people can relate to that. I don't have this pride and obedience that I can wave around. People that know me know my brokenness. And because where I'm weak, God is perfect. And so I hope that people think that my life is about God, because that is what I want it to be. And, you know, I want God to be, my life to be, I'm clay and he's the potter. I want him to mold whatever it is he wants me to do. I'll do it. So, you know, I think that I hope other people are inspired by that, and they want the joy and the contentment and the excitement that brings with it. It's not easy.
Now,
I have
Nick,
a lot that I do that would surprise people that I get to be a part of. I never thought I'd be doing half the stuff that I do right now. So God is definitely good.
Isn't it amazing, Nick, that you don't feel left out? I mean, some people, if they're not doing this or that, and you know, the party scene or whatever, they feel like they're left out. But you're content. You're doing God's work, and I think your heart is full. And
there's,
now he has given you a helper. So say hello to your wife. We thank God that, you know, he has gifted you with a helper. And we pray he will just bless you and your ministry and this family that now is, you know, doing work for him to enlarge God's kingdom. Would you mind closing us in prayer too, Nick?
I would love to. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hopefully glorify you through our interaction, through our communication, Lord. I pray that you show the people out there that are hurting your love. Allow them to accept it, allow them to believe in it. There is nothing that we can do that you can't account for, that you can't rectify and reconcile. So, Lord, I pray that you allow people to believe that even their sins can be forgiven if only they trust in you. And, Lord, I pray that you give us the opportunities to continue to show that love to people and continue to do things that people will know us by our love. And I pray that you allow us to be effective witnesses and effective stewards of your faith on this earth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Nick, and I hope you'll be able to join us next month. I'll ask you for when that time is available for you, but we're going to have Claudine Chamberlain tomorrow, a missionary from Cameroon, and Monday we've got Dr. Alveda King, Nick, coming on with Luca Bocci of Tea Party Italia. So we're also talking to other people in different parts of the world, and their love for God shines. And it's making a difference. So we thank you, Nick, for your love for God. May God bless you. And we ask listeners, please go to his website, More Than Coffee. Is it .org, Nick?
.org, you got it.
MoreThanCoffee.org. And it's really very simple to order coffee and bless other people. So until next month, Nick, we'll talk to you then.
All righty. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, listeners. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share the shows with your friends and family. Goodbye.